As we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew today, we want to think with you about the subject of forgiveness. For we have been discussing the lessons which the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples when he called them apart, away from the multitude, and gave them what we refer to as necessary lessons if they were to be the kind of followers of Christ that they should be. We need those lessons too. Time does not permit a review of the lessons already learned, but in our last study we began a consideration of the lesson in forgiveness which the Lord Jesus Christ was to teach. Of course, the lesson in forgiveness began with a question which Peter asked, Lord, how many times should we forgive our brother who trespasses against us? Seven times? And the Lord said, Peter, not seven times, but 70 times 7, 490 times. We pointed out that he was not speaking of literal numbers. He was speaking of unlimited forgiveness. And we mentioned to you that only the person who is filled with the Holy Spirit and in whose heart the love of God has been shed abroad by the Holy Spirit can have unlimited forgiveness available for those who trespass against him. And actually, if the love of God is not in the heart of the believer, then it cannot be done. And if it isn't done, the love of God is not there, regardless of how much we may speak otherwise or think differently. For we learned with you in the closing seconds of our study last that love described for us in 1 Corinthians 13 said, love thinketh no evil. And we pointed out to you that that word thinketh is the translation of the Greek word logizoma, which is a bookkeeping term, which means that love does not keep account of evil. That is, we do not write down all the deeds that people do against us that hurt us and that are wrong and plan to get vengeance. If the love of God is controlling our hearts, that will be true. But our wise, omniscient Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, knew that most of us, most of the time, would not be walking in the Spirit. Instead, we would be walking in the flesh. And so he reminded us of the importance of being an individual who does not keep an account of evil by telling us a parable. Now, this parable is recorded in verses 23 through 34, which means that it covers a number of verses. And because our time is always limited, we are not going to read the parable in its entirety at this particular time, but we are going to read the portions of the parable with which we will deal as we go along in our study. I would suggest that as soon as you have time, you read the entire parable. Read the parable in its entirety several times over. And then, as you think with us about it piecemeal, if we may use that term, you will be better able to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ had in mind. At the moment, I would call to your attention verses 23 through 25. There we read, therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now keep in mind, when you are studying parables, you should not make every sentence within the parable have a meaning. Sometimes things are said as a backdrop for the central meaning that needs to be learned. This parable, with that thought in mind, does not suggest that the Lord Jesus Christ sells men into slavery. Rather, it suggests that the Lord Jesus Christ calls all men into account for sin. Selling into slavery was the practice of the day in which the people to whom the Lord Jesus Christ spake, and it was a parlance of that conversation which they could understand. The parable at the very outset emphasizes the insurmountable debt this man and the insurmountable debt of all men. You are told in the text that this man owned 10,000 talents. That doesn't mean very much to you, but let me transpose that into the economy of our day, recognizing that inflation may make a difference, a few dollars one way or the other, but the illustration is there. If I transpose that into the economy of our day, then I would say that this man owed $12 million. Now remember, he was an ordinary man. He was not a tycoon who had billions of dollars. He owed $12 million, and when the day of accounting came, he had nothing to pay. And that must be emphasized. I would like to emphasize that the insurmountable debt of man is made even worse by man's utter inability to pay, as was emphasized in verse 25. Not only was the debt tremendous, insurmountable, the man in question had nothing to pay, and as we transpose that into a spiritual lesson, we realize that the debt that we owe to God, if we are going to put our relationship to Him on the paces of buying and selling and borrowing and paying, I say to you, this debt puts us in a place where we have an inability to pay. When God took this man into accounting, or when this man in the parable took him into accounting and sold him into slavery because he had nothing to pay the debt, He was teaching us that man knew, or man should know, that he has no way to pay his debt to God. Now, when this man in the parable knew that he had been called into account, and when the man knew that something had to be done, he was cast into prison and his wife and children sold into slavery, he couldn't escape the reckoning. Now, this man, like many of us, I'm sure, had postponed the day of reckoning. He would have had to have run up a debt of $12 million, but the day came. The day of reckoning always comes. Something has to be done. Well, what did he do? He did what ordinary men do today. He made a foolish attempt to bargain with God, and I do call it foolish. Look at verse 26. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped his master, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now when this servant did with his lord and his master what he did, a man oftentimes tries to do with God when he becomes convicted of sin. Oftentimes, when man becomes convicted of sin, he said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know you have a right to make your demands upon me, but Lord, have patience with me, and I will take care of the debt. Like the invitation often given to men to come to Christ, and the answer is, not now. Someday, but not now. That man's foolish attempt to bargain with God was very definite. And you know, friend, the sad thing is that even after people receive the Lord Jesus Christ, they still hold on to the foolish attempt of bargaining with God. Have patience, Lord, and I'll overcome this weakness, oftentimes the Christian says. Have patience, Lord, and I'll try to conquer this thing, but right now I want to enjoy certain things that I am doing. We do not come face to face with that act of disobedience before God, and we keep telling God we will change by and by. Have patience, God. I want you to notice today how God answers our prayers in a general way, as is illustrated in the manner in which the Lord of this servant responded to his request. Notice in verse 27, Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. What was it the man asked for? Patience. And what was it the Lord gave him? Patience. No, he gave him compassion. What is it that we ask for in our dealings with God? Patience? And what is it that God gives? Compassion. God, in verse 27, was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him all his debt. Compassion and sympathy in our day have come to represent a somewhat a meaningless sort of thing, because the idea of compassion is not what God had in mind. What did God have in mind? Well, I would like to suggest to you that this word compassion is one of several Greek words, and this one is a unique form. It is the translation of the Greek word splanchnonizomai, which is translated by a very crude word, perhaps, for our discussion. It's translated by the word bowels. This Greek word is the Greek word for bowels, actually, for intestines. And that's the reason you read often in your Bibles, "My bowels were moved for him." It is not speaking of physical relief, but it's speaking of an inner, deep concern for the individual involved. This compassion of which we speak is translated by the words tender mercy. It is translated by the idea of a mercy which is tender and feeling and understanding. Oftentimes, you know, we think we are showing compassion to individuals and we'll say to them, "I sympathize with you." Well, we're just trying, really, to let them know that we care. But God is telling us when he gives compassion that he shows us his tender mercy. In Luke chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus Christ arrived on the earth, we are told that he was sent to give the knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins through the tender mercies of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited with us. Call today upon the tender mercy of God for the need you may have in your life.